Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Although the second epistle of John is only 13 verses long, John nevertheless takes a little bit of time at the beginning to give us a customary salutation identifying the author and the recipients and giving a greeting, all of which takes up 3 of the 13 verses. And so, having devoted a pretty significant percentage of the book to these customary items, I don't think we should rush over them, but recognize that they have been included as part of sacred scripture for a purpose, and therefore we need to look and see if we can glean from that purpose and receive the help, the inspired help that God the Holy Spirit intended to be included in these items. And so to that end, we are looking primarily at the first 2 verses of the second epistle of John. It says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." That's the way the epistle begins, and we shall continue looking at this salutation. After I greet you on this Tuesday, April 9, thank you for joining the Beacon Broadcast and give grateful thanks to those whose financial gifts enable us to do exactly that. The author, as you've already seen in previous broadcasts, is identified as the Apostle John, though he does not use that name to identify himself. That is the name that is attached to the epistle. It is the second epistle of John and has been known as that from the earliest days, and it is widely quoted in early church fathers clear back to the second century, early second century, as quotations coming from the Apostle John, which come out of this book. And so it's clear that from the beginning, it was recognized that the author of this book is none other than the Apostle John, who, however, identifies himself not as John the Apostle, but as the Elder. And though that doesn't mean a lot to us today, the Elder, who's that? I think it should be clear that in that day, the Elder immediately identified him as John. Everyone in that day recognized that when you said the elder, you were talking about the Apostle John. And I have already given you a number of reasons why I believe that to be the case, probably not the least of which is he was the only surviving apostle at the time that he wrote, all the other apostles having passed on to be with the Lord, many of them through suffering a martyr's death. And yet here is John still surviving, older, probably in his 80s at the least, and having served for many years faithfully as not only a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has therefore been afforded the term the elder. But now we move from elder and the author to the recipients, and here again we have mysterious language, at least to us. In that day, it may not have been so mysterious, but to us it certainly seems to be. Who is John writing to? Or more accurately, who is the elder writing to? And he tells us, the elder to the elect lady and her children. The elect lady and her children. And the question is, who is that? What does that mean? Who exactly does John intend by that particular phrase? The elect lady and her children. It is rather mysterious, and there are generally two significant interpretations that are employed to explain this language. And the first and most obvious one is that this is a prominent Christian woman, the elect lady, which interestingly actually does not have the article, the definite article, so it is an elect lady. Elect, of course, is the word that means chosen. It is generally used in scriptures for the people of God, the elect people of God, chosen by God in the process of divine election. But here it is used of a particular individual, or so it would seem at first glance at least. If we take the first interpretation that this represents a prominent Christian woman, then the term an elect lady or a chosen lady is referring to a particular individual. The word lady, interestingly, is in the feminine form of the Greek word kurios, which means Lord. And so it indicates someone of some prominence. The elect lady, the elect, what do you fill in for the word Lord? It is generally used to indicate a master, as a slaveholder, for example, or some other person in a prominent position with authority over others. And here it is used in the feminine form of a lady, a chosen lady, and, we are told, not just written to her, but and her children. And the question then is, who are these children? The elect lady and her children. Are they children at home in her house? Is she a mother, active mother, raising children? Or are these children who are grown adults, who are on their own? And so on goes the questions and the mystery and the speculation in regard to who this person may be. Some have even tried to work into this title a proper name, the chosen Kyria, Kyria being the form, the feminine form of Kurios, the chosen Kyria, as if this is a proper name, or even Lady Electa is another possibility that has been given, putting the lady part first, Kyria, and the chosen part second, elect. They come up with the concept of Lady Electa, and again, that is offered as a possibility that this is in reference to her name, the chosen Kyria, or the Lady Electa, but, and I hasten to add, there is nothing to support these ideas except speculation, and a lot of times when you have something like that, well, that's the best you can do, is to try to say, well, it could be this, it could be that, consider this as a possibility. I mean, that's the way you move forward with investigation and with scholarship, which often is carried out in terms of discussion. And so somebody will throw out a possibility and see what others think about it and let other people respond to it. What do you think of this possibility? Does that make sense to you, or do you have some compelling reason why that could not be the case, and so forth? But I think, I personally, my own reading and study of this issue, do not think that that constitutes a good solution, particularly not the proper name solution. So one reason is because When we come to verse 13, in the conclusion of the epistle, we read, "The children of your elect sister greet you." And here, by the way, you do have the article, the definite article. And so what you've got is an elect lady who is being addressed in this epistle in verse 1, the elder to an elect lady and her children. And then you've got, in verse 13, the children of your elect sister in verse 13. And then you're talking about, now are we talking about two prominent women and two actual physical sisters? And it really begins to get mysterious. Who in the world could this be, and what is it talking about? Which causes me, putting all this together, causes me to choose the second option among the two prominent interpretations, and that is that this is language that would have been understood in that day to refer to a local church. Symbolism, to be sure, no question about it, but nevertheless, I think that's probably the solution. When John is writing to an elect lady and her children, he's writing to a local church using this terminology, to a local church and her children, and that really begins to make more sense to me. He's writing to a church referred to as an elect lady. Well, that language certainly can fit the church. The church is the elect body. A local church would be an elect local body. Her children would be the members of the church. And though there's nothing exactly like that anywhere else in the Bible that I know of that would strongly prove that that's exactly what John was doing here, there are enough similar things that I think we can find indications pointing in that direction. Hear the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 29. Speaking about Christ and the church, he says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Now, we're familiar with that kind of language. The church spoken of as the bride of Christ. And, of course, bride is a feminine concept, so you're not far from the idea of chosen lady, the bride of Christ, the elect bride of Christ. And, of course, we're all familiar with the language in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul speaks in similar terminology, husbands, love your wives, and so forth and so on, and he's talking about the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Again, the church spoken of as a woman, the bride of Christ. You have something similar in 1 Peter 5:13, where we read, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad." Oh, I've got chapter 4, I meant chapter 5. Here it is, the words of Peter in closing out his first epistle. And he says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark my son." Who's that? Is that another mysterious person like the elect lady of 2 John? Or is this a church, like I think is more likely the case in 2 John? Well, time has once again caught us short, so we've got to stop here. And encourage you to join me again tomorrow. Until then, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.